Well, it's an honor and a privilege and a joy to be here at this wonderful church. I got to come for the missions conference, I think, 3 years ago, and remember fondly many of you and just the prayerfulness, the missions-mindedness, so grateful for it. So it's really a privilege to be bringing God's word today as part of this missions conference. The verse for the conference both weekends is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I was told that that's what Dr. Lloyd Kim would be preaching next weekend, so I jumped on board. Hopefully, I was thinking it would be beneficial for you to hear the same verse preached from two different perspectives, mine and Dr. Lloyd Kim's, whose perspective is much wider and better educated than mine. He's a doctor, and he's the head of a missions organization. All that to say, if he should say anything that contradicts what I'm about to say this morning, you should probably go with what he says. And on that inspiring note, let's look at our passage this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is printed in your worship guide. And this is Jesus saying to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Would you join me in prayer? My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of your name. Glorify your name. Give us eyes to see your word, and give us eyes to see where you've called each of us to be your witnesses, empowered by your Spirit. We pray now, come Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was drawn to preaching on this verse because it challenges us to think bigger about missions, about God's mission. The disciples, after all that they had seen and been through, the scene here in Acts 1 is coming after the betrayal and suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples now come to the risen Jesus and they ask him this. This is Acts 1:6. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" As John Calvin put it in his commentary, almost every word in that question is wrong, because the disciples are still thinking too small, still harboring their nationalist fantasies, still clinging to dreams of political power for themselves. And so Jesus responds, "I will bring about a kingdom, but one much greater than what you think. And I will give you power, a power much greater than political. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you for a worldwide mission." And what I want to suggest this morning is that we need to think bigger about missions as well. Most of us sequester missions to foreign missionaries, those called to far-off lands with gifts of evangelism, but we see missions as something for others. And what if God's mission is more holistic, that whoever you are, wherever you live, God is calling you to play a part? And more than just praying, giving, those are good things. I'm thankful for them. I'm here because of them. Please don't stop doing those things. But this morning, I want for us to think more holistically about missions. And what do I mean by that? I mean rethinking who God calls to join him on his mission. He calls all of us. What he gives to us, he gives us all we need. Where he sends us everywhere. Not everyone everywhere, but collectively, he sends us to all places. And what the final outcome is, his redeeming a people for himself from all nations. Here in Acts 1:8, we find, and this is my outline, first, the framework for God's mission, and second, the power for God's mission. Two-point sermon. First, the framework for God's mission. In response to the disciples' question as to whether now was the time Jesus would restore the kingdom to Israel, Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This has been called a table of contents for the book of Acts. First, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, then the apostles as witnesses in ever-widening circles in Jerusalem, to Judea and Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. But we can view this not only as a framework for the disciples' mission, but for ourselves as well, for God's mission. The Lord calls all of us to join him on his mission. Michael Green, in his book, Evangelism in the Early Church, demonstrates that the gospel spread in the early church not primarily by bishops or pastors or itinerant preachers and church planners, but 80 to 90% of the evangelism in the early church took place because ordinary Christians had ordinary conversations about Jesus with their friends and neighbors and modeled lives shaped by the gospel in a time when it was not cool to be a Christian. It was, in fact, dangerous. Christianity spread like crazy. And Tim Keller has said that if we are to reach the West again, it can't only be the experts involved in sharing the gospel. We need to recover and ignite a sense of missional living among all Christians. We are all called to be Christ's witnesses. Some he calls to Jerusalem. The equivalent for you is Birmingham. And I think Birmingham has some similarities to first century Jerusalem. It's full of religious people who think they're okay, but don't really know the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called to be God's witnesses wherever and in whatever circumstances he has ordained for us. We might think here of the Apostle Paul writing a letter from his jail cell to the church in Philippi. And it would be so easy for Paul to be frustrated at his plans for spreading the gospel being thwarted. But rather than pitying himself, and rather than thinking that he's above his circumstances, rather than saying, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, I'm kind of a big deal, I could have a megachurch in Jerusalem, Paul sees his prison chain and the guard on the other end of it as exactly the place where he's supposed to be, where God has placed him. He writes Philippians 1:12, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He sees himself as completely in God's will. Just as Christ was arrested and suffered and his kingdom conquered through that suffering, it's by means of weakness and suffering that he continues to advance his kingdom. And in what seemed like the most unlikely of circumstances, the gospel was advancing. Paul writes elsewhere, I may be in chains, but the word of God is not bound. And so there's application here for those of us who feel like we're held back by our circumstances. We would like to live for Christ, we say, but we're so limited because of work or school or parenting or ill health, taking care of aging parents, whatever the circumstances. But what if we saw those limitations as ordained by God? What if we embrace those limitations as the areas of our lives where God is leading us to live for him and seek the advancement of the gospel precisely in our present circumstances? Last April, my grandmother died, a week after her 91st birthday. I flew to North Carolina. I was honored to be able to preach the hope of the gospel at her funeral. And while I was there, her pastor told me the story that a few years back, my granny, that's what I call her, sought him out to ask his advice as to whether she should move to a nursing home. She was able-bodied, but she wanted to be around people. She wanted to have a purpose. And her pastor told her, Miss Hanny, if God leads you to go to the nursing home, then you are called to be his missionary there. And she took that to heart. She would roam the halls of the nursing home in her wheelchair, encouraging others and sharing with them about Jesus. And there was at least one woman who professed Christ for the first time and was received into membership in her church. Her life, her eternity was changed because my granny did not see living in the nursing home as stifling to the gospel, but precisely the place where God was calling her to advance it. There's no way to be a follower of Jesus and not go, at least across the street to your neighbor, or across the hall, or up the stairs to your child's bedroom. Jesus calls all his disciples, or calls his disciples to be his witnesses in out to Judea. And the equivalent for us is surrounding parts of the same nation. I serve in Quincy, Massachusetts, which is in the same country as Alabama, though many of you may consider it a different country. The weather is different. I left 2.5 feet of snow behind to come here, so thank you for inviting me in February. Can I invite myself every February? People talk different. They say their R's differently or not at all. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just go and watch your favorite Boston movie like The Departed or Mystic River or Fever Pitch. But one of the biggest differences is the lack of biblical, historically orthodox Christianity. The 2010 census numbers put my county just south and west of Boston at 1.69% evangelical Protestant. That's less than 1 in 50. In our neighborhood, we are the only Christians we know. And so we've had countless opportunities to be Christ's witnesses there. Shortly after we moved there, we attended a neighborhood block party where we met many of our neighbors for the first time, many of whom have become good friends. Some attended our launch service 2 weeks before the COVID pandemic started, or other events at our church. Some I've had lengthy conversations with about Jesus, them asking me questions around a fire or on my back patio. But it was shortly after we moved that a middle-aged woman who my wife Naomi had spoken with at the block party placed in our mailbox this map of our neighborhood with everyone's names and their children's names written in and the dog's names in parentheses. And it showed us how much people in this neighborhood, this new neighborhood, interact with each other, which is rare anywhere, especially the Northeast. But more than that, it was as if the Lord was saying to me, here, now you have no excuse not to pray for your neighbors by name and for their dogs. The Lord is calling some of you to go and be witnesses in Judea, to other parts of the U.S. where the gospel is not as readily proclaimed. Maybe that means embracing a job transfer to a part of the country where there are less Christians. Maybe in Greater Boston, for example, and plugging into a local church plant there in Quincy, just saying. Or maybe it means recognizing an unmet need close to your own home, as Walt Davis is doing at Samford. The college campus is its own mission field. Or serving a community like Fairfield by providing quality Christian education like Brian and Ty are doing. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. If you know anything about Samaria during this time, you know that it was a region that the Jews despised and would go out of their way to avoid. But not Jesus. It was no accident that he sought out the Samaritan woman in John 4. And it's no accident that here the risen Christ specifically names Samaria. It's like God sending Jonah to Nineveh, or perhaps sending you to Auburn or Tuscaloosa or Athens, Georgia. Maybe not. In all seriousness, God's holistic mission includes intentionally bearing witness among those that you consider less than, those that you consider your enemies. Because when Jesus is our true king, and we see ourselves first and foremost as citizens of his kingdom, then our definition of enemy changes. Our true enemy, the Apostle Paul writes, is not flesh and blood. Our true enemy is not other people who are made in the image of God. regardless of how strongly we may disagree with them? What if we spent our time and energy fighting our true enemies in the spiritual realm by bearing witness to Christ? Lastly, God calls us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. I'm sure Dr. Kim will say more about this next week, but since this is the home missions conference, let me address the opportunities that you and I have to minister to the nations in our own cities. The last 100 years, more so than any other time in history, has been the answer to the prayer we sung earlier, that the Lord has drawn the nations near. As Christ the Redeemer, at Christ the Redeemer, my church, when we've hosted outreach events like our Easter egg hunt, our fall festival at the church, we've had more people who speak English as a second language or third language than a first language. Families from China and India have made up the majority. We've given away resources in other languages, Bibles in Albanian, Jesus storybook Bibles in Chinese, as well as English. I was talking recently with the woman who had served as our children's director until the Lord called her and her family away for her husband's job. But she was saying that she often thinks still about all the Jesus storybook Bibles that we gave away to those families. And if the Lord, she said, causes any of those to be read, if one of those families will read about Jesus together for presumably the first time, it will all have been worth it. Now, it's rare that people go from never having heard about Jesus to attending church every Sunday. But everyone's story has to begin somewhere. We are planting seeds, watering. God will give the growth. But Quincy is not unique in having large immigrant communities. There are plenty of those from the nations around you here in Birmingham, perhaps in your own neighborhoods. Are we aware of them, seeking to care for and share Christ with them, as the scriptures continually call us to do? And so the framework for God's mission shows us that not everyone is called to go far away. Some of you are, and if you are, I pray that you'll be faithful to that calling. Not everyone is called to go far away, but all are called to go daily. And so it raises the question, where do we find the strength? Where do we find the power for that? And so let's look second, my second point, the power for God's mission. Not long after I moved to Greater Boston, I was at a party. I was talking with a researcher at MIT, and he was telling me about the research that he'd done on ants and how they communicate. It's a riveting party, as you can tell. And then he asked what I did, and of course I get a lot of different responses when I say I'm a pastor. But he asked me to explain the idea of Christmas, the incarnation. And so using his own area of study, I explained, okay, so God is at least as high above humans as humans are above the ants you study, right? And he's like, okay. I said, imagine you wanted to communicate to the ants that you study some all-important message. How would you do it? And he thought for a second, and he said, well, I guess I would have to learn their language. And he went on to explain how ants communicate with this intricate level of pheromones over my head. And I said, okay, you would speak to them in their language. And we see that in Christianity. We have God's written word. God condescended to reveal himself in human language. And I said, but wouldn't it, an even more powerful and effective way to communicate this message be to become an ant? That is part of what Christmas is about. And he said something like, oh, I see what you did there. And then he thought for a minute, he said, well, if something that significant were to take place, I wouldn't leave it up to the ants to spread the word. And I thought for a second, it was almost like it dawned on me for the first time, and I said, neither did God. He sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Jesus doesn't send the disciples out alone, and he doesn't send us out alone. As Walt said, it's not on our shoulders. He will see to it that his mission will not fail. He's with you to reassure, compel, empower, and strengthen you. Wherever and however he calls us, he will equip us with all we need. Heard the story of a seminary professor who was approached with the opportunity to plant a church in a major U.S. city. The seminary professor wasn't so sure because he questioned whether he had the gift of evangelism. But as the Lord's leading became more clear, he stepped out in faith, and the Spirit, according to him, the Spirit supplied all he needed. That seminary professor turned church planter is Dr. Tim Keller, who planted Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. And since Redeemer in its early days grew by the hundreds, with two-thirds of its growth coming by conversion, most people would say that he has the gift of evangelism. Now, you don't have to be Tim Keller to be a witness for Christ. The point of that story is that Tim Keller wouldn't be Tim Keller without the equipping of the Holy Spirit. One of the most counterproductive things that a church planter can do, and many do this because we're insecure, is present themselves as evangelism experts in such a way that their people think, oh, well, to share the gospel with people, I've got to know this and this and this. I've got to be an expert. You know who the best evangelist in my church is? It's a guy named Mike. Mike grew up in Boston, working class, very poor family life. His father abandoned them when he was young. His mother died when he was a teenager. When Mike in college had a sort of mental breakdown, he ended up on the street homeless. And then, to make a long story short, Jesus saved Mike. Now, he still struggles with addiction and mental illness. But it's for that reason that he knows how absolutely desperate he is for God's grace. And it's not the persuasiveness of his word choice that makes him an effective evangelist. It's that it's coming from someone who knows deep down in his soul the power of the gospel to change a life. He knows that, to use Martin Luther's illustration, he's just a beggar showing other beggars where bread can be found. And to the degree that we know deep down our desperate need of what Christ has done, we will be compelled to share it with others. Everyone's calling is different, but all are called and empowered by the same Holy Spirit to be Christ's witnesses. What does it mean to be Christ's witnesses? Well, both in its original Greek and in English, this witness is courtroom language. You call a witness up to the stand to give a testimony or bear witness. The disciples were in a unique position to be able to tell the story of Jesus because of their proximity to him. It's observed in Acts that they have been with Jesus. And we are also called to be with Jesus, to be proximate to Jesus, to be regularly communing with him through prayer, through his word, through the sacraments. And when we do, the presence of Christ will come through. Throughout the book of Acts, the most persuasive argument of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, is that he's empowering his followers still to look like him and to do the things he did. And as important as the historical evidence for Jesus' resurrection is, and there's a lot of very compelling, strong evidence for the resurrection, still today the most compelling evidence for the watching world that Jesus Christ has conquered death is that he is living in and actively working through his people, his church. When the world sees the presence of the risen Christ in us, that is an irrefutable witness. The power for God's mission is found only in his Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to dwell in his people. He doesn't leave it up to us. He himself goes with us to empower us to proclaim the good news to all peoples and languages and nations. And the good news is, because Christ has conquered, because the Lamb who was slain has overcome, because he is risen, we know how this whole thing ends. Revelation 7, verse 9, John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" God's holistic mission, on which he calls all of us to join him, whether 10,000 miles away or right here in Birmingham, he gives us all that we need by the power of his Spirit. His mission will not fail. He will redeem a people for himself from all nations. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, by the empowerment of your Spirit, would you give us boldness? Lord, so few people have the boldness they would like without the equipping of your Spirit. Give us boldness. Give us confidence that you have won the victory and that your mission will be accomplished. Would we go out boldly and confidently in that? Would you give us faithfulness? Faithfulness for each of us to where you have called us to serve, humbly depending on you. Lord, we praise you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.